Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, A New Beginning. As we press in on the quest for a new beginning, we are going to investigate the Word of God, because there is so much confusion among Christians about what it is and is not. Pastor John shares how the laws of mathematics are universal and anyone writing a textbook on the subject has to be true to its rules or there will be error and confusion. Likewise, Christians must understand there is only one Bible written by holy men of old. It is our sole authority and guide and cannot be mixed with the tainted writings of Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, or a bastard Bible for that matter. So if you want to have a new beginning in your life, you must put your faith in a reliable translation of the Bible, or you will build upon a foundation that will erode away. This message is entitled, What is the Word of God? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 5th, 2011. And I'm very happy that you tuned in today. And my message today is, what is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that, Lord, you are here with us. And Father God, I have asked that you pray for the Holy Spirit. And I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, increase your power. Anoint me. Anoint everyone listening. So that Father God, together, we can feast at your heavenly table. Open a word to us today. And give us a rhema that will carry us higher and higher. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to get with me, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. It's my first opening scripture. That's Romans 1, 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Now, as we are pressing in with a new beginning, and I feel in my own life a new beginning, we're going to have to investigate what is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Now, this is what I remember in 1960. I started college, actually 59. And I went to an engineering college. And the major subject the first year that we spent the most time on was mathematics. And I had some algebra before and little equation and so on from high school. But I really got stretched in college the first year because I was moving fast. They moved us fast into higher equations, calculus, logarithm, and all kind of other mathematical things that we had to learn, and they were thrown fast at us. But there was one thing that got stuck in my mind was this. Mathematics is the same in China, Russia, the United States, Timbuktu. It doesn't matter if you're on camping, wherever you are. Mathematics do not change. If you're counting in Chinese, 5 and 6 is 11, not 12. And I realized then that in order to excel in my engineering studies, I had to have mathematics first. I couldn't get into chemistry. I couldn't get into the other physics and so on until I had the mathematical skill to go into these subjects because I had to use mathematics to develop this. This brings me now to the Bible. We're going to be talking about the Bible. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they got their own translation, the New World Translation. The Mormons got their own Bible. Everybody got their own Bible. We got the NIV, the Trash Bible. We got, you know, Message Bible and so on. And the problem is, we are not on the same page. Another thing that was drilled into me in college in my first year was this, that there are two measuring systems in the world. We got the metric system, we got the American-British system. And you cannot mix them. You cannot take pounds and mix with kilos, or centimeters and mix them with inches and try to do mathematical calculations. It doesn't work. You got to stay in this system or in that system. And you got to convert back and forth where you're going to stay. So what I'm going to say to you today, you cannot grow in Christ unless we have a solid foundation. What is the Word of God? In Romans chapter 1, that's Romans, the first chapter, verse number 16, we read this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is power in the Word of God. It's a tremendous power in the Word of God. God showed me this illustration. In this room, there is electricity flowing in here through our light system and our amplification and cameras. But do you know that right here in the middle of the floor, right in the middle of the floor of the sanctuary, there is electricity available? Did you know that? Now, you can't see it. But I can guarantee you that if we put a generator here, fire it up with a gas engine, we can make electricity right here. You can make electricity any place on this planet. You can make electricity in an airplane. You can make it in a spacecraft. Electricity is available. Now, the power of God, the Holy Ghost, is available any place on this earth, anytime, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, year in and year out. There is power. The question is this, can we harness that power? Can we flow in that power? And the answer is absolutely. Turn to Matthew 5:17 now. That's Matthew 5:17. For some of you, this is old hash. But I believe that we need really to establish where we are. And as we are growing with more and more cyber members, I know that you need to be anchored in the Word of God. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, the word law here in Hebrew is the Torah, which means the five books of Moses. Now, I want you to understand this now and really grasp this. When Jesus walked on this earth, the New Testament did not exist. The Gospels were not written. When Jesus spoke this, he spoke of the Old Testament. Now, to some of you, you're going to say, oh, no, legalistic, legalistic. You don't know what a word legalistic means. You are just repeating what somebody said and without understanding. Let me read this again to you. Now, we put in the five books of Moses. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the five books of Moses or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Has heaven and earth passed yet? One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, a lot of you might not know what a jot and a tittle is. In the Hebrew language, they do not have vocals written out. They simply only have consonants. So you have little tits and jots here and there that simply put in what the vowels are. That's the right word, the vowels. So Jesus said, and if you look upon Hebrew, not even the vowels will disappear. Not even like a comma. And now look in verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great? Do you realize that if the Ten Commandments had not been relegated to the heap of history in America, there would be no legal abortions today. In one of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. So what happened is this. That the Ten Commandments over the years were removed from our public schools. And in time, you had people that became judges, lawyers, politicians. And they simply begin to say, well, you know, we don't have the Ten Commandments anymore. They didn't have it in them. So they passed in 1973... a new abortion rights, which was not passed by legislation, but by the judicial system. Note that. If so, then, who can we blame for the abortions? I believe that God's going to hold every preacher that preached 1920, 1930, 1940, 1950. That did not uphold the word of God, he's going to hold them responsible and say, because you did not uphold the word of God, my word was removed, and we had abortion. Do you understand that if the word of God would stand, what it says in the Old Testament, we would not have homosexual rights today. We would not have homosexual marriages today. They will not exist because God said in the Old Testament, it is an abomination. And you know what God said further? A homosexual, if they practice it, they simply were to execute them. Now, if I say that in Sweden or in Germany, some other place where they have hate laws, I go to the clink. But you see, this is what God's word said. If we would have upheld the Ten Commandments, homosexuality would not be rampant today. Pornography would not be rampant today. The drugs would not be rampant. God's word was removed, and sin flooded the nations. I'm going to turn now to the Old Testament, and I'm going to be working right now. In my outline here, actually, is from Christian Dynamics, book number 1, which is available from our website. And it's available here in our bookstore for those that don't have it. We talked about what is the Word of God. And in Psalms 119:89, I want to read this. That's Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. What does that mean? If you commit a crime and you are arrested, you're taken to a court. Now, in the court, here in America, we have 12 jurors. We've got a judge, prosecutor, and a defense attorney. Now, in the court, everything has to be done according to the law of the land. The judge cannot say, well, you know, this is what I feel. I feel this is wrong, so therefore you are guilty. It doesn't fly that way. The prosecutor has to carefully lay out the case and say, this is what the law says, and this is what the man or woman did. The defense gets up and try to use the law and says, well, this is weak, and that's not right, and this is not here and there. And the jurors are listening to find out, is the defendant guilty or not guilty according to the law, not emotions. When you end up either in heaven or hell, before we're going to have some judgments, and you're going to be judged according to the Bible. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment, the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, you're not going to be judged by emotions. It's going to be the word. You have the law here, you will be judged by the law. Some of you might say, well, I don't know the law. It's written in your heart. People know what is right and what is wrong. God said, forever, forever, your word is settled in heaven. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 55. That's the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. That's Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to pick it up in verse 10. Now, if you're looking for it in the outlines, you won't find it there. This is from our book, Now Christian Dynamics. Isaiah 55, verse number 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, return not thither, but water the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Martin Luther translated the Bible into German. Tyndale translated into English. And the words of God changed Germany, the Scandinavian countries, Holland, England, America, and nation after nation. It's the word that shapes the nation. If the word is present, the nation will rise in prosperity. If the word is not there, they will fall into the abyss. The word of God is forever. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We are webcasting right now. The word, it will not return void. You are hearing the word here today. It will not return void. It will prosper and bear fruit. Now, many Christians today do not really believe that what they might say with their lips or hearts or think in their heart will actually come to pass. But here's what I want you to think about. Before you do anything in life, if it is to eat breakfast, go to work, or create something, first there is the thought. You think it. And after you start thinking it, you begin to speak it. And after you've been speaking it, you're speaking to action, and then suddenly you are doing it. Our thoughts and words are extremely powerful. No one gets up and do anything unless you first thought it in your mind. And then you act it out on words. Therefore, it is important what we speak. If you speak negative, you are attracting demons. If you speak positive faith, you're attracting the Holy Spirit. I want to hammer that home. When you speak, if you speak faith, God can do this. I can do this in Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. You are attracting the Holy Spirit, and you are repelling the demons. But if you speak negative, I think I'm going to catch a cold. I think I'm going to get sick. I don't think I can do this. This is not going to go well. The Holy Spirit leaves, and the demons come in and say, we will take care of that. We will dry everything up, and we will destroy it in your life. Same with music. Music that lift up the name of Jesus will attract the Holy Spirit. Music that is done by the world, secular music, will attract demonic forces. So you make up your mind. If you want the Holy Ghost in your car, if you want the Holy Ghost in your home, whatever it is, put on some praise music, music that are lifting up God, the Father, God, the Son, God, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost will show up. Put on the other stuff, and you know it's going to show up. And when the demons show up, there is depression. There is confusion. There is anxiety. There's all kind of things, defeatism. When the Holy Ghost is present, there is joy in the camp. Now, let's discuss the Old Testament. A lot of people are really getting the Old Testament out. The Old Testament is divided into three parts. We have the law. Now, what is the law? A lot of people say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm saved by grace. That is correct. You are saved by grace, not by works. We have the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. We know that. But the law is the five books of Moses. And the law simply lays down God's spiritual and physical laws. Well, I don't like laws. I'm in rebellion. Well, that's why we have millions of people in prison. The reason we got to stick them in prison is they will not respect the law, and they make a mess for the rest of us. So we have to eliminate them. So we have the law, which consists of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now the law to the Jews is known as a Torah. Christians call it the five books of Moses. And the theologians call it the Pentateuch. They always got to have a little bit nicer word on it than the rest of us. That's the law, the five books of Moses. A lot of people think the law is the five, Ten Commandments. They are part of it, but the laws are the five books of Moses. Then we got the prophets. Now this section includes all the major and minor prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are the prophets. Now, it's amazing that preachers that say, well, the Old Testament is no good, when it comes time to preach on tithing, guess where they go? To Malachi. And then you ask them, but that does not apply. Oh, yes, it applies here because now we're talking money. When it comes to other responsibilities, oh, no, that's the law. We don't have that. Notice now that Jesus said the law and the prophets shall not pass away. We have a third part in the Old Testament called the writings. And this section includes all the historical documents like Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Does that mean that the writing is not part of the Word of God? No. But Jesus simply said this, that the law and the prophets were given directly by him. The writings is simply a recording of what God has done. And so we need to look at that to learn how to live. Now, we already read Matthew 5:17, and when Jesus walked on the earth, he accepted this division. Now, if you're listening to me and you simply are not taking notes or whatever it is, I can guarantee you this, that you remember it now. After lunch today, you simply said, well, he talked pretty good, but, you know, I don't know what he said, but, you know, it was not too bad. So you need either to get the book, or take notes, and then you need to study this. Now, any time you'd read the word law in the New Testament, if you read it in Ephesians, Corinthians, whatever you read, remember this, the word law means the 5 books of Moses. That's what it means. And now you see, the law is divided into 3 parts. So the Old Testament, 3 parts, the law, the prophets, the writings, and now the law is divided into 3 parts. The first one, which is important, is the moral law. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. That's Exodus chapter 20. If you pick it up in verse number 1. Exodus 21. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me. Now, if I keep that law, do I get saved? And the answer is no. There is no salvation in this law. God is simply saying this, I am God, you are man, and I will not tolerate idolatry. You worship me, period. Nothing else. That's a law. Had nothing to do with salvation. Let me ask a stupid question now. So now let's say that we are be under grace right now and so on. Does that mean that I as a Christian can go and worship in a Buddha temple? And if I happen to be in a Muslim country, I can walk into a mosque and on do, you know, da da da, you know what they do. Or does it mean I can be with the Hindus or whatever it is, or a Satan worshiper, because I'm saved under grace, it doesn't matter, you know, I can worship any place. Is that true or not? It's wrong. It's a law. Well, maybe we should keep that. The moral law has no salvation, but God expects us to keep it. If we as a church, I'm talking about Christian church, if we would teach this to our children, we would simply be able to destroy abortion, homosexuality in time, unless Jesus comes back before. But if you do not uphold that law, there's no standard. So the moral law now stands, will stand, cannot be changed. What happens if I break that? If I break one of the commandments, I break one of the other things that God said in the Old Testament, what will happen? You are in rebellion. And you see, the only time when Satan can afflict you legally is to have you break one of God's moral laws. And he got you dancing. The second part of the five books of Moses is the practical law. That's a practical law. Now you might ask, what is a practical law? Well, at the time when Moses got this, God said, okay, this is what I want to do. When you go to the bathroom, I don't want you to drop everything in the camp all over the place. You know what I will bring? Disease. So God simply said, when you need to go to the bathroom, you have a little wooden shovel with you. You go outside the camp. You dig a hole, just like cats do. You sit down. You do your stuff in the hole. You cover it up. You go back to the camp. God said in his word, he simply said, if I walk in the camp and I find these droppings there, I kill you. Now, that's a pretty nasty, you know, to get executed if you go to the wrong place, but you do the bathroom in the wrong place. Now, if you look in Europe today, they got the E. coli epidemic, and it is a hygienic problem. 11 Germans have died of it. And so we simply says, well, the practical law is not that important. Even in the Old Testament, it says, no, you should wash your hands. Well, why should we wash your hands for, man? I'm clean. Well, get a little microscope and look at your hands, and they're crawling out germs. So you want to be clean. Have you noticed that in restaurants in America now, it simply says this, you don't wash your hands. Associate must wash their hands before they go back into business, right? Why? Because you don't want a guy, you know, to fix you, you know, get to the bathroom, do things, don't get stuff on his hands, you know, and then go in, you know, fix his sandwich, you know, and stuff like this, and say, here you go. You want that guy to be clean. Matter of fact, they put now gloves on people working, they use white gloves, you know. So sanitation is part of the practical law. Now, you can ask a doctor. We got a doctor in this congregation. You can ask him afterwards. That how important is it that before you do surgery, that the surgeon and the nurses scrub down, clean up themselves? And how important is it that when you cut open a patient, you begin to operate, that you have it sterilized around you, sterilize my equipment, and you make sure you don't get any bacteria there? Is that important? Well, ask any doctor. And you find out. You can ask Dr. Orris here today, afterwards, and he will tell you this. It is extremely important. But I'm under grace. I'm under grace, man. Well, infection will come. You might grace it, but it's not going to work. You got to obey God's practical laws. Now, let me step on a few toes here, and I have you turn to Leviticus chapter 11. That's Leviticus, and we're going to land in chapter 11. And this is the pork lover's chapter. Now, Leviticus chapter 11 is part of the practical law. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever part is the hoof, is cloven-footed, and chews the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, or them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as a camel. You ever have a camel burger? Because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And a coney, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, the rabbit, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch, they are unclean to you. When he talks about unclean here, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about contaminated meat. Meat that has toxins. There's only a few animals in the world that have clean meat. And God has listed them. And they have the ability to remove the toxins so they will not get into the flesh. As humans, we don't have that ability. If I eat anything toxic, in about 2 hours, it will be all over my body. We do not have that. So we have to eat clean meat. Is that important? Well, let me ask you this question. Why are we building more and more hospitals in America? More and more people are getting sick. I'm simply saying this. America is committing suicide bite by bite. We eat ourselves to death. Now, when God created the animals and everything else, and you have this in here, it lists what he can eat and not eat. He simply said this. This is an octane that your engine can run on. This is what you can process. This is what is good for you. If you eat what I said, you will live, not be sick, and you will prosper in your body. And man says, but God, I don't want that. I want that stuff that is off limit. You know why? Because the toxins gives the taste buds that zing. You see, when you eat the fat of the pork, it's the toxins in the fat cells that makes it so crisp and juicy and tasty. That's what you're craving. The junk. The same in the crab, the shrimp, the lobster. These are garbage cans that are eating the dead flesh and stuff floating around in the ocean. Droppings. And that's what you get to the Red Lobster, that white stuff. What you're eating is, you're eating a garbage can that has been boiled. And you put a lot of stuff on it and think that's good. I used to eat a lot of shrimp stuff myself. Because you see, the taste buds are enticed by demonic forces. In that chapter, now we're just going to go down to the end of that chapter. In verse number 43, this is what God says. You should not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourself unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. What does it mean to be defiled? We're not talking about now that it's sin. It's sin to eat this, but it's not defiling. He's talking about to make you toxic. That's what he's talking about. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You should therefore be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. This is the law of the beasts, of the fowl, and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps upon the earth. Now, God said here, this is a law. Isn't it amazing that you take Jews, Now, if you have a Jew that is observant to the Old Testament, you will not find him eating pork, scavengers, and other things. Matter of fact, they don't shop in our stores. They have their own stores. And everything they have is marked kosher with a K on it. So they got pretty smart that way. Their cancer rate is much less than ours. Now let's take the Muslims. These are the yo-yos, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to degrade them. But I mean, you know, I think you got to be a yo-yo to believe in Muhammad, just like in Joseph Smith. Now, you won't find a Muslim eating pork. They don't. They don't eat. Matter of fact, they keep Leviticus chapter 11. They simply say it's unclean, we don't do it. Their health is usually better in third world countries than we are here. Isn't it amazing there that here we have you and I, we have been saved, we have been baptized in water, we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have all this knowledge of God, and yet we are stupid and we simply say, oh, throw the Old Testament out. I think that God is probably asking questions. What's wrong with my people? The Muslims, the Jews, the Hindus are careful what they eat. The Christians, have you noticed this? We have fat pastors, fast elders, fat deacons, fat ladies. We have a lot of fat people in our churches. By the way, this church is pretty slim. Either people don't have enough money, or they eat them better. But if you go to the average churches, you will find that the people are huge. Because they do not observe the practical law. Let's talk about the sacrificial law now. The sacrificial law. What is the sacrificial? By the way, there is no salvation in the practical law. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. That's Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to pick up here about the sacrificial law. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron, your brother, that he come not at all in time to the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock, with a young bull, and for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on a holy linen coat, he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. You read the rest of that chapter, and here God now is simply saying, this is how you now are going to do your sacrifices. Why did we have sacrifices? For sin. Now we're talking about redemption for sin. The sacrificial law provided a payment, a token payment for sin. Now, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law. That's the law that he fulfilled. Turn with me through Hebrews. That's the book of Hebrews. We turn to chapter 10. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me, make it 9. 9 in this. Hebrews chapter 9 is where I want to go. Have you read this? In verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things about the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things to come, heaven, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered to the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now I want you to understand now what I'm trying to share with you here today. That's important. God, in Christ, fulfilled the sacrificial law. We don't sacrifice anymore. The sacrificial law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ on the cross. Not in hell, on the cross. And when he rose, it was over. Every sacrificial law you read in the Old Testament is now void, out. But the moral law and the practical law stands. If you understand this concept, you're going to begin to have lots of power in your life. Because now you can begin to be obedient. The practical law, the moral law was given to us so that we could walk in holiness after our salvation. Listen to this statement now. I keep the moral law and the practical law because I am saved. Not to be saved. And if you call that legalistic, then you need to do some study and come to a better understanding. Is there any preacher, there has been preachers that have done this, that simply you're saved? If you want to commit adultery, not a problem, just ask for forgiveness. You want to fornicate, no problem, just ask God for forgiveness. You want to kill somebody, just do it so you don't get caught. No problem, just ask God for forgiveness. You can't live like this. We cannot lie, cheat, steal, and do all the things that God said don't do. And say, well, I can steal, I can do this because I'm under grace. That is an abomination. If you want power, then God has told us, walk in holiness. Let me take you back again now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. It's Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to show you this here so you really understand this. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the 5 books of Moses or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill." And he fulfilled the sacrificial law. "For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle, should he no wise pass for the law, or the 5 books of Moses, all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments." Now if you break them yourself, and then you teach others to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There you have it now. You want to prosper? Read the Bible so you know what's in there. Keep his commandments. walk in them, teach others, and you are going to float to the top. Now, my closing scripture is in Revelation 22:16. If some of you tuned in late and you says, now, I didn't find this in the outline. That's correct. I was teaching straight out of my book, Christian Dynamics, course number one, available for you on the website and also here in church at the bookstore. But let's turn it to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter. And we want to read these verses here. From verse number 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus said, now I have sent my angel to testify in the churches. The book of Revelation. And the spirit of the bride says, come. Let him that hears says, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophet of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life unto the holy city, and for the things that are written in the book. He would testify these things, says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, listen to what Jesus said here. If any man shall add unto these things, God will add the plagues to him. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life. Do you realize that when you make a statement that the Old Testament is not relevant for today, you are taking away from God's word. You are simply saying, God, I don't believe in this anymore. I'm going to put this out and I'm going to teach other people so. That is serious. Look at the church today in America, in Europe, and in many other places. Look how weak we are. Powerless. They have all this charismatic, what I call witchcraft. People are falling over each other. They gold dust in the air, you know, and they prophesy, they sing, they dance. A lot of different things in the flesh. But people's lives are not changed. People still live in sin. There's still sin in people's lives. There's no power. And the reason is, we have destroyed the Word of God. We feel bad about the men that are doing translation of the Bible. Hort and Westcott, we think they are terrible people. But you know, when you walk around and you tell people, well, you know, I don't believe in the moral law, and I don't believe in the Ten Commandments, I don't believe that God said this about practical laws and so on. You are just like them. We need today to examine ourselves. And if you have done that, repent while you still can and say, God, forgive me. God, help me to be more careful. Help me to be careful what I say. Oh, don't open your mouth and have things about the Word of God unless you are sure. Not like Harold Camping said, you know, I'm sure he's coming back on the 21st. I know that for a surety. He's a liar. He's a liar about October 21st. That will not happen either. So, but before you begin to talk about the Bible, make sure that you are giving the truth and not your thinking or somebody else's thinking. What are you going to do about it now? Well, I've given you a teaching today. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is with you. Here's what you need to do now. You need to take the scriptures I share with you, the outline that I had, and simply study this afternoon or this coming week and say, is this so? And I can guarantee you this, that if you read these scriptures and check it out, you will come to the conclusion that what I told you today is truth. Then you can begin to share with others about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to ask you forgiveness, Lord, for the many years that I was sloppy with the Word of God. And I repeat like a parrot what I heard other people say, Lord, without even checking it out. And I thank you, Father God, for putting the blood on that, Lord, and take away that sin from me. And help me, Father God, to be extremely careful whenever I share the Word of God, that I do not go above, or I do not go behind or in front, but I stay exactly what it is. I say no more, I say no less. Father God, that's a prayer for all of us. Help us to say no more and no less than exactly what each verse states in the Bible. Make us accurate, Lord, precise, dividing the word correctly. And Father God, if there's someone today that is not saved, I just pray to that person right now would say, well, I want to have for surety eternal life. I want to be saved. What do you have to do? Just pray this prayer. My Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose on the third day. And I believe that through his death and resurrection, I can be saved and forgiven. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. And be my Lord and Savior. That's all you need to do. And you will be born again. And then start reading the Bible and feed on the Word of God. You might be one of my cyber members. When I ask people to stand up, would you stand up in front of your screen? And simply, when you stand there, simply saying this, my Heavenly Father, I'm paying attention right now. And if you need to repent, rededicate your life, maybe God has called you to the ministry, would you surrender now? Then write to us, call us, and we will help you. And those of you that are here, the altar is going to be open. The elders and the deacons are going to be here. You come. And they will anoint you with oil, pray with you. You might be sick. You might need healing. Maybe you want to have more power. Whatever it is, the altars are open. You come right now. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, A New Beginning, and was entitled, What is the Word of God? In this message, he shared his educational experiences and how mathematics follows a set of universal laws, which must be adhered to or there will be error and confusion. Pastor John showed how the New Testament was not written when Jesus spoke about the law and the prophets, and why the Old Testament has not been made void because of the Second Covenant. The laws set up by God are there to protect our well-being, not to hinder us from having a good time. The Old and New Testaments serve as a guide to a new beginning, but you must put your faith in a reliable translation of the Bible, or you will build upon a foundation of sand that will erode away. The Creator, Author, and Finisher of our faith has confirmed that the Old and New Testaments have equal validity. Do you have an ear to hear with? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1293. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.